We're going to take you through a study. It's entitled Defeating the Enemy Within. Now, let us begin our study with a text. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness." That is quite a passage of Scripture, isn't it? And certainly as we have studied God's Word during this series, we have discovered that we are involved in a conflict between the forces of good and evil as real as any warfare that has ever been fought on a field of battle. The battlefield which began in heaven has now focused itself on this planet of ours. The issues are spiritual in nature, and the struggle is over control of the human heart. That's your heart and mine. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God has not left us as helpless victims in the hands of the enemy. He has provided the means by which we can be victorious. The victory that Jesus gained at the cross of Calvary is the victory that is ours through faith in Him. Now, it's essential if we are to be overcomers in the conflict that we understand something about the nature of sin. For it is through sin that Satan seeks to dominate and to control our lives. And so we must begin by understanding how sin operates in our lives. And so that we can better understand how to successfully deal with it and how it affects us. And it affects us deeply. In a general sense, sin is whenever we act contrary to the will of God. Whenever we act contrary to the will of God. But we have a more precise definition here in 1 John 3 and verse 4, where it says, "Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That is a New Testament definition of sin, isn't it? It's transgression of the law. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 7, the New Testament, page 126. 126. Romans 7 and verses 14 through 18. Again, we are considering how it is that sin operates within our lives. So Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, I would well anticipate that all of us are somewhat familiar of this passage of Scripture. And this is what we find. It's, of course, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." So when we transgress the law, we're transgressing something that is by nature spiritual. I don't know that we always consider the spiritual character of the law, but that's certainly what the Bible teaches. The law is spiritual. But in contrast, he says, "I am of flesh sold into what? Bondage to sin." So on one hand, we have the spirituality of the law. On the other, we have the reality that because we are sinners, we are in bondage to sin. And he goes on to describe it in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." Can you relate to that at all? They're just those areas in our lives where we end up doing the very thing, you know we shouldn't be doing. It's contrary to the purpose of our heart. We end up doing the very thing that we hate. Then verse 16, he says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, notice verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but who? But sin which dwells in me. And so when it says we are in bondage to what? We're in bondage to sin. And how does that operate? Well, on one hand, I may know what is right. On the other hand, I find this principle at work in my life that I often end up doing the very thing that I wish not to do. That is the sin dilemma that we deal with. And so this conflict between the forces of good and evil, my friend, is not simply an intangible theological concept. It is a reality of life. We see it all around us. Good struggling with evil. Most of all, we see it within us. Our consciences, on one side, convicting us of what is right and what is good. And on the other hand, our evil desires demanding expression. And they can be quite demanding, can they not? And this is where the conflict has to be decided in the heart of every one of us. And the conflict must be decided. Look at James 1, the New Testament, page 100. And I have 181. What is it in your notes? 177? 177. Let's find out which of the texts is accurate. So James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Oh yes, we're going to come to that. Verse 14. But each one is tempted. What does that tell you? Each one is tempted. Everyone faces temptation. And it also indicates that each one of us have our own individual experience when it comes to temptation. For each one is tempted. It goes on to say, when he is carried away. How descriptive, how accurate is that description when it comes to sin? When we're carried away in sin. And then it goes on to say, and enticed by his own lust. Now, we need to think of lust in a much broader sense than what we usually think of. It's any unholy desire, and when we indulge that desire, the result is sin. I know, we usually think of it as sexual lust, and it would be inclusive of that. But, you know, it could be, lust could be inclusive of many things besides that of sexual lust. And that word enticement says it all for me. When I think of enticement, I already gave you a look at it. When I think of enticement, I think of a German chocolate cake. Oh, that rich frosting is just so enticing. And if there's happens to be some in the house, and there's we've learned this, you know. If we want something special, we buy it and we eat it. We don't keep it in the cupboard, because if it's in the cupboard, it just kind of works on our subconscious, you know, just kind of whispering, come, eat me. And my mouth is starting to water just even thinking about it, you know. I shared this in Russia, in Magadan, Russia, in the summer of 92, this story. And now I'm going to make a disclaimer in the sense that please do not test me on this, will you? Because in Russia, they brought me seven Russian. I mean, they didn't know what German chocolate was, but they brought me seven German chocolate cakes. And fortunately, there were about 90 Americans there. We were building a church. We were doing the series of meetings during that time, and that was going on. And man, I invited all those Americans in, and I said, eat it. Get it out of here. Not as good as the German chocolate cake, but enticement. I don't know what your weaknesses are, but I certainly have them. And those frailties, those temptations that, again, are uniquely ours, right? Enticement says it all. And then we look at verse 15. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, because even Jesus was tempted. It's what we do with that temptation. And there is, on some level, a decision that's involved. I mean, sometimes this gets to be very compulsive. I mean, German chocolate cake, and we're right into it, or whatever the sin might be, and we find ourselves in it without hardly giving a thought. But there is some element in which we have made a decision to act, or react, probably is a better term for it. React. So let me take you to Matthew 1 and verse 21, where it says, and speaking to Mary, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And I want to tell you, that is a beautiful promise. We who are sinners, Jesus came to save us from sin. Number one, that gives us assurance of forgiveness when we sin, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it also carries with it the promise of breaking the power of sin within our lives. And so let me take you through the seven practical biblical principles by which we can break the power of sin, Satan's mastery over us. And these seven principles that we find in the Bible are truly powerful when by faith we put them into operation within our lives. God has provided a way for us to move out of it. And remember, and I just touched on it a moment ago, it is through sin that Satan controls us and that Satan seeks Satan expresses his mastery over us. It's through sin. And so, but again, we're not helpless victims because Jesus provided the way for us. Let me take you on to John 15. That is going to be the New Testament. Page, I say 88 there, but I have a feeling that's not correct. That's going to be page 85. 85, John 15, and let's look at verse 5. As we come to our first principle that is essential, if we're going to be victors, and my friend, we can break that vicious cycle of sin and failure in our lives. We are not doomed just to continue to repeat the mistakes of the past. Here it is, John 15, verse 5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So, the very first point we want to come to is, number one, we must sense our helplessness. Because if we believe that on some level we are in control, on some level we can overcome, my friend, some people go through a lifetime before they discover the fact that they thought they were in control, but in reality they were not. We are helpless. And I tell you, those of us who know that we are weak-willed have an advantage over the individual who is strong-willed. How many strong-willed individuals do we have here this morning? Well, good. I'm looking down here. Okay, it's Annetta, and Annetta, you and I are not alone, fortunately. There's a lot of us strong-willed because, again, on some level, we believe that we can deal with it. We can overcome it. And those weak-willed individuals, you know, they just got to try a little bit harder. But actually, the weak-willed individual has an advantage, as I said. Because they're already there. They know that they're helpless. They know that they cannot change. That there needs to be a power outside of themselves, right? The weak-willed individual knows that. And those of us who are strong-willed, if we really get in touch with those areas of our life where we are not in control, those sins, those failures, those weaknesses, then we too can acknowledge and understand that, you know, we're not in control as much as we think that we are. We simply are not in control. And so that means we must make a decision. We must make a decision for the one who does bring us under control. Under control. John 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave power. He gave them what? So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the promise is that we will receive power to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we're helpless, but on the other hand, He is powerful. In fact, Jesus declared it, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. But the human tendency is we keep looking to ourselves. We keep looking to our weaknesses. We keep looking to our failures. And yes, we must acknowledge our failures and our sins. We must understand that and confess that we are weak. But then we must take the next step and we must realize that there is power for us in Jesus Christ. There is a power that will come into our lives that we do not possess of ourselves. And again, that power is in the person of Jesus Christ, as we've already noted. And so, number two, we must make a decision for Jesus. We're helpless, but number two, we must make a decision for Jesus. We must come as we are. We must confess our weakness. We must confess our sins. We must give ourselves to Jesus, and we must accept. We give all to Him, and we receive all in Him. Receive His life. We receive His power. This is the answer. This is the answer to the problem. It was during the Civil War. The Union forces were threatening the southern city of Atlanta, Georgia. Every able-bodied person was without the city, defending it. against those hated Union soldiers. One young lady who had been left in the interior of the city, hearing those guns booming not that far away, finally couldn't stand it any longer. She went over to the stove and grabbed a stove poker, went out the house and headed down the street. Whereupon somebody stopped her and said, "Young lady, where are you going?" Saw that look of determination in her eye. And she said, "I'm headed to the front." And they said to her, "What in the world do you expect to do at the front with a stove poker?" And she said, "Maybe not much, but at least they're going to know on whose side I'm on." I like that. You see, on one hand, we know what we should be doing. We know what is right. But we feel so weak. And part of it is that we become vacillating. On one side, we are in a state of indecision. For on one side, we're drawn to Jesus. On one side, we know what is right. On the other side, we also are dealing with the promptings, with those enticements. We're being carried away with our sins. But we must make a determined decision by the grace of Jesus that we are going to overcome. We must look away from self. We must look to Jesus and to all of His power. That is essential. And the devil will come and he will try to get us looking at ourselves. And he will get us looking at all of our failures. And if he can succeed in getting us to focus in on our failures and our sins, then, my friend, we cannot take the step that is necessary, the next step of accepting Jesus and His power. This is a daily matter of giving ourselves over to Jesus, giving ourselves in our weakness over to Jesus, accepting Him and, again, all of His power, day by day, moment by moment. And so we must, again, make a determined decision by His grace that we're going to overcome. Let me take you to Matthew 8, the New Testament, page 6. Matthew 8, and we're going to be looking at verse 13. As we move to our next powerful principle that we find in the Word of God. Matthew 8, and here it is as we come to verse 13. It says, "And Jesus said to the centurion," remember the Roman centurion that came to Jesus on behalf of his servant? This is the story. "Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." Obviously, because he had faith, because he believed. He knew, again, that he was helpless. He knew that without the intervention of Jesus, that his servant was going to die. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. And he turned to Jesus. He made his request of Jesus. And Jesus acted on his behalf, and his servant was healed. So it is that we must, in a similar fashion, we must, in our need, come to Jesus. We must ask of Jesus, and we must believe as we ask that he has the power. And if so, we will receive the answer to our prayers. So we must believe that by the grace of Jesus, through his power, that we can overcome. Guess what? If we don't really believe at heart, I mean, it's just something that rolls off our tongues, I believe I can overcome by the grace of Jesus. But we don't really at heart embrace what that means. We don't believe we can overcome. Then, my friend, we never will overcome. Whatever that is in your life, whether we're talking about sexual lust, whether we're talking about a wicked temper and anger, There's more than one kind of anger. I've seen it. I've had to deal with the issue of anger in my life. I think I shared with you one night. My dad had this explosive anger. It was volcanic. And it wasn't until I was in my young adulthood, yes, even in the ministry, I discovered I had some of that in me. And that was distressing because I was in the ministry. We shouldn't confess these things publicly, should we? Oh, we want them to believe, Ken, that we never fail. We don't have any weaknesses or any difficulty. Oh, I'm sorry. Just forget that I said that. No. But I did. I discovered that. And it has been through a lot of prayer that by His grace, I've been able to gain the victory over. I still pray about it every day. Okay? And then there's the kind of anger that just simmers under the surface. It's an explosive. But I've discovered people with that kind of anger tend to hold on to that anger for sometimes months and even years. Just simmers under the surface. And then, you know, we could talk about so many things. Anger. We could talk about somebody who has a critical spirit. And you know, when they open their mouth, they're always criticizing. Things are never good enough. And they're always complaining. And you can put the whole list together of the range of the kinds of things that we deal with as human beings. It could be tobacco. Addicted to a tobacco or to drugs. It could be alcohol that we're addicted to. Whatever it is, my friend, these principles, if we follow them by faith, we can overcome. I'm not going to say that there will not be a struggle, but we can overcome. And again, I come back to it for the third time. We must, realizing that we are helpless, we must turn our eyes from ourselves and our weaknesses, and we must focus in on Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? We must focus in on Jesus. And again, talking about these principles, I have found that in helping people keep the tobacco habit or whatever it is, that this is absolutely essential. We must come to the point of believing that we can overcome. I was holding a series of meetings in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And it's been years ago. It was at the beginning of my career as an evangelist. And I had a woman, probably in her 30s, that was attending, that came to the meetings, but never made a decision. And I could never put my hands on what it was that was holding her back. And it was the only time in my experience where they asked me to come back and do another series back-to-back with a three-week break between the series. How would you like to do that here in Sutherland? Huh? You want to do that? We'll take a break at the end of June, and by the middle of July, we'll pick it up, and we'll go at it again. Well, not every church is willing to do that, but we had a lot of interest. And she came again. Bless her heart. She'd heard it once. You would think that was enough. She came again. And it was in the second session that I discovered what her problem was, and it was that of smoking. It was tobacco. By the way, the third point is we must have faith, we'll overcome. And that's the point I'm getting to. Because she felt defeated by her tobacco. She told me she'd been down to the altar at her church over this matter, but she had never been able to overcome it. She felt defeated. This was the problem. She didn't believe that she could overcome. She was focusing in on herself and on her weaknesses. And so I can't even remember her name, but I began to work with her. And what I did basically was simple. I saw her at the meetings, of course, but I would stop by once a day. And I wouldn't even go inside the door. And I would stop by and I would ask her, how's it going today? We had this understanding that she was going to be open. We're going to deal with this together by God's grace. And I wasn't going to make her feel guilty if she had a bad day. But, you know, you have to get these things out in the open to deal with them. And so I would stop by and I would see how she was doing. And then I would share a promise from God's word. And then I would tell her, I know that by God's grace, you can overcome this. You know, the week hadn't gone all the way through by the time I began to sense that she was coming to believe it, that she could overcome. This was essential for her. And when she reached that point, as we kept encouraging her and praying for her and claiming the promises, she came to believe that she could overcome it, and she did. By God's grace, she overcame it. So this one is essential. We must believe that we can overcome it, whether it's tobacco, alcohol, wicked temper, you know, whatever it is. We must believe. Appetite, that's another one, since we're going to have this wonderful buffet dinner. Oh, that's great. He's going to be talking about appetite just before we're going to eat in another couple hours or so. But yes, you know. So we must apply the principles. We must come to believe that we can overcome. And then I take you to Mark 11, the New Testament, page 37. page 37, Mark 11 and verse 24. As we come to the next step, or next principle. And this one, of course, is going to make some sense. Mark 11 and verse 24, you see it on the screen right here. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. And there we see the element of faith in connection with prayer. So we must ask through prayer, just like that centurion did, came to Jesus to make his request. And so we must come to Jesus and ask in prayer. And of course, we must always ask in accordance with his will, right? Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But let me ask you the question. Is there any question about whether it's God's will for us to overcome? Do we have to attach that statement to our prayers? Oh, Lord, help me to overcome my lust. Help me to overcome my appetite, my anger, my drinking problem, whatever it is. Do we have to question whether it's God's will? Of course it's God's will. So we don't need to ask, you know, if it's your will. We know that it's God's will. So we must ask in prayer is the next powerful principle. If we neglect any one of these, and if we neglect prayer in particular, my friend, we've weakened ourselves. We've given the enemy an advantage over us, haven't we? When we neglect the power of prayer, this is when we are in contact with the Lord Jesus, with God our Father through prayer. And we serve a God that answers prayer. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, the New Testament, page 183. 183, 2 Peter chapter 1. And looking at verse 4, of course, we're well into the New Testament as we come to 2 Peter 1. And I just love this passage of Scripture. I think you're going to like it too. You probably will remember it. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by what? What's the them? By the promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This doesn't mean that we become God, but we become like Him in the sense of His characteristics, His nature, His character. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So by these precious and magnificent promises, we can, as it says right here in the Word of God, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And again, whatever it is, my friend, these are the tools, the spiritual tools that God has given us by which we can overcome. So the next powerful principle from God's Word, we must be familiar with the promises and we must claim the promises of God's Word. These are His assurances to us, again, that we can overcome. And let me share with you a number of promises that I've found that have been so helpful in my own experience. I just love this one of Philippians 4:13. You know it as well, don't you? I can do how much? Oh, some things, a few things. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great promise. So often when I'm in prayer, I'll confess my sins. I'll confess my weaknesses. I'll be praying, Lord, help me. You know, I want a lasting victory over my anger and impatience and irritability. And you just can plug whatever you're struggling with. Lord, by your grace, you know, I want the victory over tobacco. I want victory, Lord, over alcohol. I want victory over these addictions in my life. Now, again, I'm not saying that there will not be some struggles. There will be struggles because, you know, self will always try to reassert itself, but we must keep coming. We must keep coming. And so I'll confess it, Lord. These are my weaknesses, but I'll claim the promise. But you have promised that I can do all things through you who strengthens me. By your grace, I know that I can overcome that temper. I know by your grace I can overcome that critical spirit, that complaining spirit. I know, Lord, that by your grace, through your power, I can overcome sexual immorality in my life. Again, whatever it is. And believe it, because God said it. Another promise I just love, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Take a look at that. Power is what? It's perfected in what? In weakness. And that's part of what we become confessing. Lord, I'm weak. Without you, I can do nothing. But there's something about it when we come to Jesus in our weakness, and by faith we come to him, that we receive the power of God, and that his power is perfected in us. Right? His grace is sufficient for us, whatever the challenge it may be in our lives. So his power is perfected in our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell where? In me. So I confess, yes, Lord, I'm weak. I know that I'm weak. You know I've struggled with this for so many years in my life. But I believe your grace is sufficient. And as we, in faith, lay a hold of that, it says that his power will dwell in us. Isn't that great? For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, my friend, let's come with our weaknesses. Let's lay them at the feet of Jesus. Let's claim the promise and experience his power in our lives. It's so if we believe it. Remember that one? And then I love Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's another great one. It says, now to him, speaking of Jesus, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power. Where does that power come from? From Jesus. That works, that power is at work. Where? The power that works within us. Oh, just think on it. On that. Take some of these texts that I'm sharing with you this morning, this afternoon, in just a quiet place, in a prayerful place. Just meditate on some of these texts and what they mean to you. You know, sometimes I find people are able to take some of these principles and say, yes, you know, I could see how that could apply to somebody else, but I'm not so sure that it can apply to me. My friend, that's defeatist thinking, because the promises were made for all of us. Are applicable to all of us. And so he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I mean, that's a lot. He can do far more for us than we can possibly begin to even imagine. If anything, our expectations of what God's going to do for us falls way short of what he can and will do for us. And you may remember that song, you know, he's able. You know that song? I know he's able. Man, I can't even sing this morning. Yeah, last night I wasn't sure I was going to be able to do anything today. But anyway, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Anyway, he's able. Believe it. Focus in on Jesus. Focus in on the Word of God. Focus in on the promises. Get your thoughts off of your weaknesses, off of your failures. Acknowledge them, but get the focus on the one who loves us. And then I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it says, for it is God who is at work in you. God is at work where? In us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does that mean, he's at work in us to will? What does that mean? Do I always have the desire? Let's go back to that German chocolate cake. It's just something. There's the mind-body relationship going at work when you think about a German chocolate cake and your mouth starts watering. Anyway, yeah, what was my point? See, I'm getting all caught up in this German chocolate cake. Now, remember what I said. Don't you dare bring me one of those things. No. I know my weaknesses. So that's part of the process. You've got to know your weaknesses and you've got to stay far away from the source of your weaknesses, right? Right? If only Adam, if only Eve had stayed away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we wouldn't be here today. And so you've got to make that. Anyway, let's get back to, both to will. You see, sometimes when faced with that German chocolate cake, the desire begins to wane. Lord, I can just taste it. Oh, that rich chocolate. And it could be so good. And that's what happens. That's when the enticement gets. And the more we dwell on those things, the more we are weakening ourselves. Right? The more we dwell on it, the more we weaken ourselves. So, you know, as we're praying, as we're claiming the promises, we must anticipate. The devil will see to it that we are going to be tempted. And you know, let me just say it clearly, lest somebody misunderstand. Coming back to German chocolate cake, it's not that a little bit of dessert is not all right on occasion. It's my problem is I can't leave it at just one slice. It's when you're going for the second, and to be honest, on occasion, years and years ago, before I was sanctified, it's going for that third slice. That's the problem. Okay. That's what we're talking about. And so anyway, but it's God who will give us the will. But we must anticipate we're going to be tested over this because the Satan is going to test us. We got to anticipate, you know, that we're going to be tempted. And so, you know, anticipate it, pray about it, take the promises. And remember, I didn't add it, but remember the Lord's Prayer. It says, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. I've been thinking about that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so as you pray, remember, prayer is essential. That's one of the things you want to pray about at the beginning of the day and during the day. Anticipate the temptation that's going to come. Okay? Prepare yourself by God's grace for the temptation to come. And know what you're going to do by His grace. Don't just be reactive. Be proactive about it. So He will be at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. This one I pray every day. I just pray, Father, one of the things I pray about, I pray for a new heart. I pray for a new mind. I pray for a right spirit. I claim the promise, Father, that You are at work in me to will and to do of Your good pleasure. You know, just pray that way. Whatever works with you, bring it to God and just believe He's at work in you. What you can't do, He is working out in you. Don't be impatient. He's going to work it all out. Trust Him to do it. Okay, and then we're going to come to another principle as we move on. Where are we here? Let's see. Oh, yes, we were right here looking at the promises. James 1, the New Testament, page 177. James 177. Verses 2 and 3. Now this one I always say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. By the way, we're counseled whenever we pray that way, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, we will receive a special blessing. So here it is, James 1, and beginning with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh, there's a part of my humanity that's not just jumping up and down when trials and difficulties are coming in my life. There's a part of me, I'm in prayer. I'm asking for deliverance. I'm asking for God to unleash His mighty right arm in deliverance. And I'm impatient. There's a part of me that's impatient because I want to get through the other side. And I want to do it not next month or next year, now. Maybe you don't feel that way. But anyway, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces a wonderful spiritual quality called endurance. And so that takes me to the next powerful principle. We must learn to endure through faith. And it's as we're being tested, it's as those temptations are coming, and we anticipate that the temptations have come. By the grace of Jesus, we are preparing ourselves for the temptations that are going to come each day, right? Each day we anticipate it. Some of these things are daily matters. Sometimes there are things in our lives that are an occasion, but we must prepare ourselves going through the steps that we've gone through previously. And as we are tested, see, this is the positive side of temptation. It's a test. And when we are faced with that temptation, and by the grace of Jesus and through His power, we resist and overcome, then we are learning endurance. That is, so that whenever that temptation may come around in time, we just don't just fall over in defeat. We need to learn how to endure in life, to endure through those temptations. Does that make sense? Again, just plug in whatever it is. So we must endure through faith. And then 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight the good fight. Fight! My brother and sister, fight! Take those spiritual principles and fight! Again, don't be reactive, but be proactive. And you know what they say? You know, when I was in college, we took fencing. I know it wasn't an agricultural course, but, you know, it's those of us who were part of the Zorro generation, you know. Zorro. When I was a child, before, again, I was sanctified, and before I was in the ministry, Zorro was one of my heroes. I remember we would take wire hangers and we would make them into little swords, you know. We really should have blunted the end somehow, you know, twisted over. But anyway, so when I got into college, I thought, I'm going to take fencing. They were offering it. And something I learned about fencing, it is a defensive tool, but it's also an offensive tool. And you know what they say, the best defense is an offense. You see, in the spiritual battles that you and I face, too often we are on the defense. The devil is just there, and he's just pushing us around. He knows all the buttons to be pushing, doesn't he? Because he knows our weaknesses, and he's going to push them. He's going to push them as much as he can. He's the great manipulator, and we've been manipulated by him. I mean, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Don't forget, God knows us even better. As I've said before, we need to be careful when we talk about the power of the evil one, right? We need to be careful about that. We're not going to give him too much credit, but we are going to be realists about it too, and we're going to keep the focus on the power that is ours in Jesus when we talk about the power of the evil one. But he knows. He knows the buttons that he can push. He knows how to manipulate us, anticipate it, and go to the offense. You do that through yielding yourselves to Jesus, giving yourselves to Him. You do it by taking the promises, by claiming the promises. Take the offense. Fight. Fight. Right? Don't just sit there. Fight. I know you're sitting there, but in your hearts, fight. Fight back. Don't let Him get away with it. And then Hebrews 12, the New Testament, page 175, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. I share this with every stop-smoking clinic I've ever conducted it, but it applies to so many things. Hebrews 12, and looking at verses 1 and 2. We're going to find this thing of endurance, too, in this as well. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. There's a number of things in here. We're to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. We're to lay them aside. When we cherish sin, we hold it close to us, then, my friend, we are really at a disadvantage. Okay? By God's grace, we must forsake our sins. We must lay aside our sins, those encumbrances, which so easily, and how easily these things happen, right? So easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Any of you runners? Ever been runners? High school? Any? Really? Okay, yes, the pastor. Good. Can't believe it. It's Sutherland. Well, I guess I won't comment on that. But anyway, this is no sprint. This is a long-distance race. Long distance. So we must develop endurance. Again, let us run. We're running. We're in a race. It's a race for life eternal. And then it goes on to say, there's something we must be looking to as we're running. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why do we fix our eyes on Jesus when we're running the race? We have a goal. Pardon me? Yes, it does. Verse 3, the context speaks of that, how Jesus endured and gives us an example. So Jesus has run the race and he's been victorious, right? And if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we are in the process of running, we too can be victorious, is the point. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, it goes on to say the author and perfecter of faith. We've seen this element of faith through all of this, haven't we? We must have faith that we will endure, etc., etc. And he's the one, as we're looking to Jesus, the one who is the author. He's the one that develops faith in us and perfects faith in us. So we must spend our time keeping our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I want to focus in on that. We must focus in on the joy in the same sense that Jesus focused in on the joy. And as he focused in on the joy, he endured the cross. And what was that joy that he was focused on as he hung there upon the cross of Calvary? That's our salvation. He was focused on you and on me. He was focused on the fact that by his death, his suffering, and there was much for Jesus to endure. Hatred, the pain of rejection, the separation from God, that was torture to the soul of Jesus. And then there was the physical pain. Nails being driven through one's hands and feet and you know, being scourged and all of the rest of it. There was a lot for Jesus to endure, but what got him through? He focused in on the joy that at the end would be his when we were a part of his kingdom. And in a similar way, when we are faced with the trials, the difficulties, the temptations that come to us, and we are going to have to endure through faith, we must focus in on the joy. If you focus in on the problem, and I find this with smokers, drinkers, again, whatever it is, when we focus in on the problem, it will defeat us. Are you with me? Or focusing in on that German chocolate cake I somehow, in this presentation, keep coming back to. Okay, deliver us from evil. Anyway, so focus in on the joy. 1986, I moved to Spokane, Washington. I'd heard about Bloomsday race. The first Sunday of May, a 10K, 7.5 mile race that's been going on, I don't know how many decades in Spokane. Anybody ever run that, Bloomsday? Ha-ha, okay, tells me a lot again about Sutherland. Anyway, so I determined, I've been running since I've been in my 20s, and I was never into competitive type of stuff, but I thought, you know, there's some motivation, I'm going to run it. And so I upped my mileage, and so about 2 weeks out from the Bloomsday race, I was running 7.5 miles several times a week, so I knew I had the distance down. And in fact, as I was at home at one point, I determined to drive the course, found out where the course was, because I'd heard some things about this course. It goes through downtown Spokane. And down by Spokane River, and then you come up this hill called Doomsday Hill. Just the name of it was intimidating. I knew this about 4, maybe 5 miles into the race, this is what was going to make or break you. And so I drove it. I set a goal. My goal was I wanted to run the whole distance. Wasn't really concerned about the time so much, but the goal. And in the excitement of that first Bloomsday, with some 40,000 people, if you can imagine, in downtown Spokane, the gun went off and the adrenaline was clearly flowing, and I went out too fast. So that by the time I got 4 to 5 miles into the race and came to this Doomsday Hill, about an eighth of a mile long it was, so steep, my legs were killing me and begging me to just walk. Oh, it was such a temptation. But I had this goal, and I wasn't going very fast up that hill, but I was not walking. I was going slowly. I was running slowly, just one step and another. And sometimes that's what we do. We just have to get one more step in and then another step. You know, that's part of the endurance process, because I had this goal and I had it before me, and I got to the top and I ran the next couple of miles and crossed the finish line, and I felt so good because I met my goal. But I had a focus and I kept that goal before me. And you've got to do the same thing. Get the goal in front of you. Keep that before you. Endure. Know there's going to be times that it's going to be difficult. Again, the devil's going to see that it happens. Now, I ran it again next year. What do you think that did for me? The second year, having run it successfully the first year. Well, what you can do once, by God's grace, you can do a second time. So I wasn't near as intimidated. I conquered it before. I can do it again. And my friend, that's the way it works. You know, often these bad habits come in because at some point we gave into a temptation. Now, there's some sins that we inherit. Okay? We inherit certain sins. But there are also sins that we acquire, because at some point we gave into temptation. And when we gave into temptation, at that point, we weakened ourselves. Maybe not by very much, but nevertheless, we weakened ourselves so that when the next temptation came, it was easier to give into it a second time and a third and a fourth time, right? And on it goes until we find ourselves under the control of something. We never intended it. We weren't in control to begin with. But now we are in a state of being controlled by this. We weakened ourselves by the indulgence of it over time. And so in a very similar way, as we apply these principles, we are going to be tempted. We know that's going to happen. Don't expect that it's going to be taken away from you. I've only known of two or three cases in helping people quit smoking where the desire to smoke was taken away from them. And I have to tell you honestly that for most of them, it was not a lasting victory in their lives. Most of the time, the Lord intends for us to fight these things through in the nitty-gritty of life as we find it out there. He wants us to take these principles and apply them. So don't look for it to be necessarily taken away. But every time, by the grace of Jesus, the first time you overcome that temptation in a similar way, it means if you could do it once, by God's grace, you could do it a second time. Now, you may not feel that, you know, confident about that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But then the third and the fourth time. Maybe you have a failure. Don't let that get you down. Get back on track by the grace of Jesus. Continue on to the sixth and seventh time. Gradually, over time, through the grace of Jesus, we will begin to be strengthened. Gradually, we will gain strength. Gradually, over time. To the point that over time, this will become even a point of possible strength to us. So we've got to see this in a broader perspective. So we keep focusing on the joy. If you've been smoking and you know that you need to quit, or you have, let's go back to the temper thing. You have a wicked temper, or you're impatient or irritable by nature. You know, and that's the way it's always been. Apply the principle. Keep the joy before you. For the smoker, I tell him 3 to 5 days is what it takes to break the physical addiction. And then you've got the psychological addiction, which takes months and years to deal with. But the physical addiction doesn't take long. So yeah, the first several days are going to be tough. But keep focus on by the end of the week, you will have the victory over the physical addiction. And so do something like that. I talk about how much money they're going to save. I mean, look at every motivation. If you got those kind of addictions and it's costing you money, I mean, that's a good motivation. I encourage smokers to have a little jar or a little count and start putting aside. You know, some people are spending, what are they spending now for a pack of cigarettes? It keeps going up and it's a good thing. Well, of course, you don't smoke, probably, so you don't know, but is it five plus? So that's $150 a month, $1,500, $1,800 a year. Save it up. See, focus in on some positive things. The joy of overcoming the habit, and in this case, the joy that you're going to have as you're on the beaches of Hawaii, having saved up to $1,800 to pay for your flight and a few days there on the beach. Those are all motivations. So focus in on the joy. And then last of all, I'm going to take you through a review and then have a final text for you. Seven powerful principles. Let's review them. Number one, we must sense our helplessness, right? Number two, we must make a decision for Jesus because He's promised us power. Number three, we must have faith that we will overcome. We must believe that by His grace we can overcome. Number four, we must be in prayer. We must ask God in prayer to help us. Number five, we must claim the promises of God. Number six, and you know you buy promise books. Get a hold of those promise books. Learn to endure through faith. And number seven, focus in on the joy. Now, the final text is Romans 8, the New Testament, page 124. Romans 8. This is going to be my charge to you this morning. Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who or what is against us? Now, think about that. Is God for you? Is God for you? He is. He's invested so much in you. He has so much hope in you. He believes that if you will trust Him, He believes that He's going to get you through. Calvary is a testament that God is for us. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Oh, my friend, He will put at our disposal everything that we need to live, to be victorious. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God elect? Oh, Satan will try to do his thing, but who will in the end? God is the one who justifies, the one who saves us. Who is the one who condemns? What kind of God do you serve? A condemning God? A negative God? A stern God? Who is it that condemns? Satan condemns. Jesus saves. You remember that? Because the devil goes around, he wants you to think because of all your miserable mistakes, your problems and sins, that God can hardly stand it. You know? You've disappointed Him so much, you might as well give up. How can you keep doing this to Him? Okay, that's negative thinking. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one that justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Don't forget that. That's important, isn't it? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Him who loved us. And He loves us. And He wants us to be victorious. Yes, we can overwhelmingly conquer if we believe. Right? Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that covers it all. So my friend, believe it. It is so if you believe it. And the victory will be ours through Jesus Christ. So I will come to that later. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just grateful to know that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy, to receive grace, to help us in our time of need. And Lord, as we come, we confess it. We know that without you, we can't do even one thing. We're even dependent upon you to even develop faith within us. We know we have a part, but we know that the greater part is yours. And help us to believe for it. Believe for it. And Lord, here we are. Search us and know us, each one of us. You know, in one glance, the trials. You know the temptations. You know our weaknesses. You know our failures. But Lord, we believe that you also know the way out. We believe that you have power that is sufficient for each one of our needs. And Lord, I just want to pray that you will give us the victory. Help those of us who are particularly struggling over some specific issue in our lives, tobacco, alcohol, temper, all those things and many others that we could have mentioned, Lord. You know us. Help us by your grace to endure through faith, to keep focus on the joy that will be ours when at last we will stand on the sea of glass, victorious. We claim this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Defeating the enemy within. There it is.